Aren't you thankful that in the coming day, when we get to heaven, time won't be an issue? You know, I was time. It's interesting. I can remember in Africa and in India, if you don't go an hour and a half to 2 hours, you didn't do your work. And they think you're not prepared. We've got a long way to go here in the U.S., don't we? Well, it's good to be with you tonight. And I always love to come back home. You know that I was saved here in 1969. I was married here in 1969. My little girl, Lauren, is with us tonight. She grew up here in the Sunday school and left when she was about 13 years old when we moved to Reidsville. And, of course, our son, Wayne, the same way. A lot of good memories here and a lot of great faces in the audience that I'm looking at tonight. And I say the Lord bless you. You know, not only can we say because he lives, I can face tomorrow. We can say because he lives, I've got meaning and purpose in life. You know, I thought about what to speak on tonight. And I have to confess that I have changed my mind. This is the third message that I prepared for tonight. I was going to speak on another message, and I decided not to do that. I looked in my files and saw that I'd spoke on that topic 10 years ago when I was here on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then I had another passage that I was going to look at, and the Lord convinced me that in the last few days, just thinking about what I want to talk to you about tonight. You know, we have been celebrating the last few days the greatest events in all of history. If you were to take the what has happened in the last 3 days, we would say the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the greatest event in all of history, isn't it? Is the things that has occurred in just the last few days. And you know, if we were to take those three events, if we could take and compress them into one concept, what would that one concept be? Well, I think Paul gives us the concept in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is not on your outline, but let me just tell you how he condenses what I want to share with you tonight. He says there in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and in which ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And here it is. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." If you wanted to take those three concepts, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, we could put it together and say, it's the good news, isn't it? It's the gospel. It's the greatest news. The greatest thing that we can be involved in is not only celebrating this great event that took place nearly 2,000 years ago, but actually going out and putting it in real life and telling other people about this great event we just are celebrating this week. You know, it's interesting. I wanted just to just make one comment, and I meant to do this earlier, but I'm losing more than my hair. I'm losing my memory as well. And my memory and my hair is in a race to see which one can leave the quickest. And I think my memory is winning the race. It's leaving the quickest. But I just wanted to share with you that you have been praying for Lauren. A year ago, we took her to the hospital, and her blood sugar was over 900. And I don't know if you understand what's going on when that occurs. That is a coma and death. We're celebrating today. The Lord gave us our little girl back to us a year ago when she was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. Did you ever think you would thank the Lord for diabetes or anything like that? Well, we're celebrating that. And we're also celebrating an event in her life. This past week, she was accepted by Wycliffe, whichever way you want to pronounce it, Bible translators. And she's been accepted as one of their librarians. And it looks like she'll be covering Africa and Asia. So pray for her and how the Lord will take and use her in whatever way he wants to do. And we just rejoice and give thanks to him. Well, let's get back to what I came to talk to you about. The gospel in a nutshell. And you're probably wondering, the gospel in the book of Philippians? I've heard many different people give lectures and to talk about the gospel or the book of Philippians, and I've never heard anybody talk about the gospel in the book of Philippians. But it's interesting that when you take the book and you do like I did there, and I put it all on one page, you can see that the word gospel is found 9 times in the book of Philippians. And each time that word is found, there's a unique characteristic. There's something unique about the word and the context in which it's found. And so if we could tonight, I'd like us to look at the gospel in the book of Philippians and look at these different ways in which it's found and learn the lessons that I think is there for us to learn as we consider this great book. Look at on your outline there. First one, I've titled it "The Fellowship of the Gospel." Look at what Paul says there in Philippians 1:3, and I'll just read this passage. He says, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul is thanking God, and he's talking about these Philippians. You know, it's interesting, we could go back there and we could look at the events when he gets into Philippi and the different ones he meets there and how he shares the gospel and how he ends up in jail that night and they have their first rock concert and the Philippian jailer gets saved that night. But Paul is thinking about the time that he spent there, the short time that he spent in Philippi. And for the time they spent together working in the gospel. He says here, for your fellowship in the gospel. You know, many times today, when we think about fellowship, I know we in Reidsville, we have a fellowship dinner once a week. Someone came up with the motto, "We met and ate. If we hadn't ate, we wouldn't have met." You've probably heard that before. But the fellowship that Paul is talking about here, it's not around food. Now, we can have some great times around the dinner table and around a table of fellowship and talking about what the Lord has done for us and how he's worked in our lives. That's a great time. You know, sometimes we talk about fellowship and we talk about fellowshipping with someone. And what we're really talking about is giving them some money in the furtherance of the gospel to help them with the work they're involved in. But that's not what Paul is thinking about here. He's thinking about, well, he's in jail in Rome, and he's chained between two prisoners. And so what would you do if you were in a situation like that? Would you be complaining? I probably would be complaining about my situation and why the Lord allowed me to be in this situation. But, you know, it's interesting. That's not what Paul is doing. He's thinking about these believers in Philippi. You know, we've got, Karen has got a computer in her office in, close to our living room, and you can see it from the kitchen and you can see it from the dining room. And she's got a big 27-inch screen. And we've got pictures of friends and contacts and people we've met literally from all over the U.S., Canada, and the world. And they're in that pictures, and when it sits for a short period of time, it goes into a display, and it cycles through all of the pictures. And you know, I can thought many times as I've sat there, I came by this afternoon, and it was flipping through some of the pictures and some of the events. And you know, all these precious memories came into my mind. There is a great song called Precious Memories, right? And I think that's what Paul's talking about. Precious memories. You know, I look back over the years and I think, what is some of the most precious memories that I have? As I look back, you know, I've been everywhere and done everything. I just can't remember it, as someone said. You know, with a combination of Lauren and myself, we've been on every continent. You know what? It's amazing. Precious. But you know what? We could talk about the places we've been and the places we've seen, but you know what the most precious things are? It's where we fellowshiped with a group of people in the gospel and where we worked together with them in the things of the Lord, doing the work of the gospel. You know, if we had, again, 2 or 3 hours, I could stand here and tell you story after story of how we have seen God's work in people's lives and how we have made tremendous friends as a result of the gospel. You know, I think it's interesting when you think about the gospel here. Just last year, I can give you an illustration from this chapel. Last year, they were doing an evangelistic outreach here, and Karen and I came over, and we had the opportunity to go out into a neighborhood with Eric. And we went out that night and had a great time of fellowship. We got to talk about things that we never would have talked about here, nor would we have talked about at a dinner or any other situation, not even in a Sunday school class. I remember we went out that night and we knocked on 4 different doors. The first guy we talked to that night told us that he was a believer, but he didn't go to church anywhere. He was not involved in church. And we talked to him a little bit about the fact that maybe you should be in church since you are a believer, and we were trying to encourage him. We left him and we went up the street. We talked to a guy, and if I'm not mistaken, he was an atheist. And of course, we got nowhere with him. Then we went to a house and we saw a man from Taiwan, and he was a Buddhist. And we were able to talk to this man, and we were able to tell him a little bit about the gospel and share with him the good news. But again, we didn't see anything, any change in him or anything like that. We go to the next door, and here we are. We've got a John 3:16 text, if I recall correctly, and a lady came to the door. I see Eric smiling. He remembers it. Lady came to the door, and we holding up this John 3:16 text. And as soon as she saw that text, she started smiling. Big smile came on her face, and we knew she was saved. We didn't need to share the gospel with her. She was ready to share the gospel with us. And she thanked us for being out and doing what we were doing. And she asked us if we could come back this summer when her son would be in from, I believe it was Maryland, somewhere up north. But I remember on the way back that night, I asked Eric, I said, Eric, what do you think about what we just saw tonight? And Eric said, well, the first guy, I wouldn't give you anything for his salvation. I mean, he says he's saved, but he's not going to church. He's not doing anything for the Lord. And he said, the second guy we talked to, I mean, he doesn't have a clue what's going on. And the third guy, there may be some hope for him, but you know what? I said, which one would you like to be like? He said, I'd like to be like that fourth lady we talked to, because she was full of joy and happiness. And you know what? That's still fresh in my memory, because Eric learned something that night that we could never have taught him standing here at this pulpit. And I could give you story after story of things that we have seen on the street, talking with people, or in situations, visiting people in the hospital, visiting people who are on deathbeds, and with someone, and getting to share the gospel. And you know what? The best memories I have is like Paul. This is time we spent together in the gospel. I can remember here many years ago going out with Charlie Crawford, my first time doing that. I participated in a Bill Glass crusade and a counselor there and saw people saved. But, you know, I can still tell you the stories, the events that we saw, the things that happened, what, almost 30 years ago, 35 years ago, and they're just as fresh in my memory today as it happened yesterday. And it's thrilling to my soul. You know, today, the questions people are asking, what is the meaning and purpose of life? Well, I can tell you what the meaning and purpose of life is. Because he lives, we need to be going out and telling other people about that very fact. And Paul is so impressed with this group of believers that he's praying for here, and he's writing this letter. He says, every remembrance, every time I think about you, he said, always in every prayer. And look in verse 7 in the second column there. Just as it is right for me to think of all you, because I have you in my heart. Isn't that where we want to be in other people's lives? Wouldn't it be great if every time my name was mentioned, you would smile and say, oh, I've got some great memories of being with Brother Jerry. You know, I've got him in my prayer. I pray for him all the time. And I've got him in my heart. I love him. I love to be. That's a blessing that you can't experience any other way. And that's what real, when you think of the word blessed, that's really what it means. I enjoy being with you. When I'm with you, I am blessed. I love you. That's what Paul's saying here, isn't it? And he's thanking them for the great memories that he had of being there in Philippi and in sharing the gospel. But look at the second one. The defense and the confirmation of the gospel. And we're going to look just at the confirmation in this passage, and we'll get to the defense later on. But look at what he says. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. I want us just to catch one word there. Confirmation. Confirmation of the gospel. How do you confirm something? You know, in many churches, you will go through and you will memorize certain things and certain creeds and so forth, and then you are confirmed as being a part of the church. How? But the question here I want to ask is, how do we confirm? He talks about, I'm in chains right now. And the reason I'm in these chains in prison is for a defense and a confirmation of the gospel. What's the best way to confirm that you actually believe something? I believe the best way to confirm something that you believe is what you are willing to suffer in order to believe that. You know, we've been hearing on television quite a bit lately about these men going into villages. This past week, we saw where they went into a university and they were singling out Christians. And anyone that could not recite certain creeds, they would put a knife to their throat and say, are you a Christian? What would you say? Suppose a group came into this room tonight and put a knife at all of our throats. What would be the best confirmation that we actually believe this? Being willing to die for it is the best confirmation in it. And that's what Paul was willing to do. Paul was willing to suffer and to go through all of these different situations in life to confirm, to prove to other people that what he was preaching was absolutely true. You know, we won't... there's a difference between a conviction and a preference and a taste, isn't it? You know, we have certain tastes for certain foods. None of us are willing to die for that. We even have preferences on certain things that we believe. And we believe they're very important. Some of the things that we could say, well, do you believe that you should have grape juice or wine at the worship meeting? I've got my preference, and you probably got your preference, and I go it wherever I go. I'll see it different ways. But you know what? I'm not willing to die for my preference of whether or not we have grape juice or wine, one or the other. But the way you confirm, if they were to say, do you believe that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, do you believe that? Or do you want to confess Allah? What would you do? I pray that none of us will ever be put in that situation. I pray that none of us will have to go through an experience like that. And I pray that even here in the United States, we will continue to have the freedom to preach the gospel and to be involved in the Lord's work. We'll never have to confirm our beliefs in that manner. But Paul was willing to do that. We'll look at that a little more when we get into the defense. But look at the third time the word gospel is used. It says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now you think about it. Here's Paul in prison, and what's he excited about? He's saying that by me being here and what's going on in my life, I'm getting a new audience every 3 or 4 hours. I get 2 new guards to come in and change to me, and I get to share the gospel with them. And he was willing to do that because he knew that he was going to have the greatest opportunity in the world. If you could think of the greatest opportunity in the world, what would it be? It would not be get all the money that's on into Fortune 500. What if you could take the most influential person in the world and stand before that individual and be able to share the gospel with them? That'd be pretty significant, wouldn't it? Paul is saying here, because I'm in chains, the gospel is actually going forward. It's not being hindered. And all you have to do is go back and look through history, and history will tell us that the greatest advancement of Christianity is when Christians were actually persecuted. You look at what happened to the early church. What happened within 300 years? Christianity took over the Roman Empire. You know, I can remember, I guess it was over 10 years ago, I was in India, and I spoke at a Bible college, Brethren Bible Institute. And I remember I met some folks there, and we had a great week of time there in southern India. I remember a brother came to me when we were ready to leave, and he came up, and he gave me a holy kiss. And I changed my mind about a holy kiss. I think it's okay for someone who actually loves you and cares for you to come up and make that sound on each side of your cheek. And he did that. And when he did it, he whispered in my ear. He said, "We're praying for persecution for you in America so that you will wake up to the gospel." That was a long flight back to the United States, thinking about that. Here's a man in India praying that we would have persecution so that we would wake up and see what's going on and see how short it really is. But Paul is saying, you know, the whole palace guard know about it. Everybody knows about my chains. And he says, and because I'm here, what's going on with the other people? The people outside, they're comparing themselves to me, and they say, well, if he can sit in prison, chained to a guard, and share the gospel, surely with me out here, having freedom, I should be able to do it. And he did it. People became bold. And the fear, you know what they say, that fear is the number one reason we don't share the gospel, is we're afraid that someone will ask us a question that we don't know the answer to. And when they do, that just shows us what we don't know, and then we can go and learn what we don't know. And so that's good for us. But look at the third thing here. Here is, we're talking about the defense of the gospel. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition or from money. And do we have that today? We do. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul's saying, you know, I'm here for the defense of the gospel, and there are people out there preaching to make my imprisonment worse. They're trying to make me look bad, and they're out sharing the gospel. And he said some were doing it for selfish ambition and so forth. But he said some are out there doing that, and they have the right motive. And that's what where we want to be, right? We want to be in the group that's got the right motive. But he says it doesn't matter. I'd rather have somebody out here preaching something that's not 100% accurately and for the wrong motives than to have the alternative, which is what we're seeing every day in the news. We don't want that alternative, do we? It's interesting, last Saturday, again, I'm losing more of my hair, we were at a conference in Charlotte, and the all-day conference was on how to reach Muslims with the gospel. We heard some incredible stories. We heard some incredible teaching, and I came home that night, and I could not sleep because of the knowledge that I'd gained that day in the corrupt teaching that's going on. And I'm thinking, Lord, please don't allow that to come here to the United States. Don't allow that to infiltrate our society. And you know what's the best way to prevent it from happening? It's not legislation in Washington, D.C. It's not who is in the White House. It's who is on their knees. And it's those who are out sharing the gospel and seeing lives changed. That's the ones that's going to change and protect our society, is by people coming to the saving knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Look at the fifth thing here. Philippians 2:27. He said, I hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving, the point there, striving, it's like a wrestling match. You're really putting some effort into it. And you're working together. One mind and one spirit, he says, and that one mind and one spirit is working together in the gospel. Let me back up and get one before that, number five. I missed it. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. And I think the two are kind of hand in hand, aren't they? Letting your conduct become worthy of the gospel. What's he saying there? If we were to look, I only have 10 minutes left. If we were to look at some passages in Titus and in 2 Timothy, we would see that, and in 1 Timothy, we would see that having treating those people in the workplace in a good situation, in a good way, it causes the word of God not to be blasphemed. The same way in Titus, he talks about there women training younger women to love their husbands and so forth. And you remember what the reason for it was? It's so that the scriptures, the gospel, would not be condemned. Now, isn't that really what's going on in our society today? What is it that hinders our ability to talk to someone else? If they think that we have got improper conduct in our life, and they're looking at us and seeing how we treat other people, and the way we treat them, they say, well, that's the way you would treat me if I became a Christian. So I don't want to hear anything you've got to say. He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. What kind of conduct should we have? You know, we should be living our lives in such a way that other people would look to us and want to talk to us and say, what is it that makes you different? You know, it's interesting in 1 Peter chapter 3 there, the passage we hear quoted so many times, be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Wish we had time to go back and look at that passage. You know what it is that causes people to ask you that question? It's interesting, if you go back and look, it's returning good for evil. Being a blessing in other people's lives is what causes people to want to come to you and say, what's different about you? If that had been me, what they said to me or the way they treated me, I would have punched them in the mouth. You know, that's what we were taught in the military, is how to punch people. But you know what? When the gospel comes into your life, you lose that desire to punch people, don't you? You lose that desire to get even and to hurt people for the way and do it even greater than the way they hurt you. And when you respond properly, that's when they'll come and they'll say, your conduct is different. What's so different? What makes you different? Why did you respond that way? Well, I think that's conduct becoming of the gospel. And then, if you're doing that, the next one fits right together, doesn't it? It's a lot easier to do things as a group. It's interesting, if you look at Paul, what was it so significant about him? Everywhere he went, he had a group of guys working with him. And everywhere he would go, they would work together in the gospel. They were a team working together. And that's really what the local church should be, is a local team of believers striving together with one mind and in one spirit, seeing that the greatest need in our society is to hear the gospel. Well, let's move on. I have a little over 5 minutes left. Listen to what he says here about Timothy serving in the gospel. In Philippians 2:20, and it would be great to be able to look at the four illustrations he gives, but this particular illustration is about Timothy. And listen to what he says about Timothy. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not having the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. You know, it's interesting. I have a little coin that I love to give military people. And it's on the coin, it says, thousands died for my freedom, one died for my soul. I can see a military guy anywhere, if he's wearing a hat or anything like that. Sometimes I wear my hat to the VA clinic just to get into conversation so they'll know what ship or what military I was in, and it opens up doors. But you know what? It's interesting, the camaraderie that military people have. Have you ever seen how they accept one another? To me, it's amazing. I can't tell you the number of times I've given a military guy one of these coins, and you know what he gives me back? A hug. Would you ever think that? That another guy would, here's a tough guy that served in the Marine Corps giving me a hug for a little coin. It's thrilling to see. But he's using Timothy as an illustration here. He said, everybody else, they want it their own way. They're seeking their own, but and not the things of Christ. He says, but Timothy's not like that. His character's been proven. He has worked with me like a father and son. That's the way to do it, isn't it? You know, I love going out with young people doing evangelism because it's kind of like I'm the father and they're the son or the daughter. And I'm getting the opportunity to be a part of their life. And I'm getting an opportunity to talk to them about things I would never get to talk about here in church or even at our dinner table. The issues come up and you're able to talk about them. Look at number 8 there. Laboring together in the gospel. There was two women there. And I think if we did this today, if we were to name names, we could solve more problems in the local church than any other thing. Paul says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche. Euodia means fragrant, and there was not a fragrance in the air. And Syntyche, somebody, Will Miller said her name was Soon Touchy instead of Syntyche. He said, implore these two women to be of the same mind. Now, I'm thankful that Paul didn't describe what the difference was in these two ladies' lives. He says, but in verse 3, they're true companions. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Help these two women. Come along beside these two women and let them know you love them, you care for them, and you would like to see this problem worked out. Because we work together. And you know what happens when conflict starts? The gospel stops. When conflict starts, the gospel stops. How many times have you ever passed out a tract or tried to share the gospel when you were mad at somebody? You didn't do it, right? I remember I was at a mechanic shop in Reedsville one day, and a young man was working on the tire that I'd brought in, and his boss came in and just chewed him out right there in front of me. And of course, the young guy, you could see him just, he was about to blow up. He was so angry. And when his boss left, I'm standing there, and I'm, you know, trying to come up with a conversation, and I noticed a tattoo on his arm, and I said, you know, that tattoo, I appreciate what that tattoo is a symbol of. I don't appreciate this tattoo, but the symbol of the cross. You know what his response was to me? He said, I don't want to talk about it. I'm mad. That's it, isn't it? And it's just like these two women. They had some difference that we don't know what it was. And I'm thankful that we don't know what it was. But Paul said, you guys work with these two ladies and help them to work out this problem because they labored together with me in the gospel and we need to continue to do it. And this is hindering us working in the gospel. And you know what? That's one of the greatest reasons to have a relationship with other people, isn't it? Is so that the gospel won't be hindered. And we can work together and we can take it to the streets and share the good news with everyone. Well, I'm thankful I'm out of time on the last one. Here, Paul is thanking the believers for their support, for their financial support. And he begins by saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that may abound to your account. And this last point he's talking about there is investing in the gospel. It's incredible, isn't it? How that, I look back in Reedsville, I remember in Rockingham County about 8 years ago, there was a desire to put the Jesus DVD in every home in Rockingham County. And it was about 45,000 homes in the county at that time. And so all the churches that was involved in this fundraising event was to raise $250,000. Now that's a lot of money. Do you know how much our church, and I'm not saying this boasting or anything, I was not even there. I was somewhere else in the country working with Good News on the Move. We had kids bringing their piggy banks and opening them up and giving the money out of their piggy banks to support getting the Jesus DVD in every home in Rockingham County. And our church at the time was about 75 people, raised $65,000. Now you tell me how that happened. They were fellowshipping in the gospel, weren't they? And you know what? They heard in previous occasions where that people had been contacted after they watched the Jesus DVD and they got saved. And in Rockingham County, we put together a group and they called every home, every phone number, and asked if they had seen the Jesus DVD. And there were accounts of many people getting saved. The gospel is bigger than all of us, isn't it? As we look at this, take this home and think about how the gospel fits into our life, how the gospel fits into our local church, and how it fits into to our children. And what we need to be doing. We've got a great event going on Saturday that we can all be a part of. That's taking the gospel to the streets. No, it's taking the gospel to the Coliseum. That's okay too. But you get the point, right? Let's be about our Father's business, taking the gospel to those who need to hear it. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks now for your word. And we thank you, Father, for this time that we are able to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our blessed Savior. And Father, we thank you for the message that you've given us that puts this whole event into one little expression, good news. And Father, we thank you for that day that the good news came to us and that we heard the gospel. And we thank you for what your Son did to make it possible for each and every person on this planet to be saved. And Father, we just pray that you would help us now as we go our separate ways. Help us to always be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that we have that's in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray your blessing now as we separate. In the name of our Savior, amen.